We turn in God's Word this morning to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger, and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. It's on the basis of that passage and others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 35. Lord's Day 35. which asks, what doth God require in the second commandment? Before we read that answer, let's hear the second commandment again from Exodus 20. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Now Lord's Day 35 asks, what doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That's the second commandment, which bears a very close relationship to the first commandment, which was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Both of these commandments, the first and the second, have to deal with the worship of Jehovah God. The first commandment teaches us whom we are to worship. No other gods but Jehovah alone, for He alone is God. The second commandment also teaches us about worship, but now the second commandment is not whom we worship, but how we worship. Do not worship me by making graven images. That's the language of the second commandment. And then the positive side of that would be, worship me as I have commanded you to worship me in my word. We're still dealing with the worship of God and now seeing how we are to worship Jehovah God. This commandment is as heartwarming as the first commandment for the redeemed child of God. The first commandment declares, no other gods. Those other gods who enslave you, those other gods who will make you miserable in serving them, no other gods but me alone, who have delivered you from the land of Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, saved you by my grace through Jesus Christ. Worship me and worship me alone. And now the second commandment teaches us, worship me not by graven images which are dumb, which cannot speak, which cannot save you, but worship me the way I command, according to my glory revealed in my word and revealed especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship me according to my command. The child of God then, as he views this commandment in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, finds a great desire in his heart to worship God, not by graven images, but according to his commandment. And so this morning we turn our attention to this second commandment under the theme, second, no graven images. In the first place, consider God's glory. In the second place, consider God's worship. And in the third place, consider God's generations. Second, no graven images. First, God's glory, then God's worship, then God's generations. The second commandment forbids the making of graven images. That's the language of Exodus 20, which we heard this morning again. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That's also the language of Isaiah 42, which we read in two places. First of all, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And then verse 17, they shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. The second commandment forbids graven images. What is a graven image? The word graven simply means carved. We have another English word that we use more often than graven, the English word engraved. If you get an inscription engraved on a ring, that means a jeweler carves that inscription onto that ring. Well, a graven image is a carved image. It's a statue-like object that has been made by a craftsman and is used for the worship, the false worship of Jehovah. There are examples in the Old Testament of such graven images. For example, at Mount Sinai, when Moses was up in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God, the people below with Aaron grew weary of waiting for him. They charged Aaron to make them a god that they could worship, and Aaron gathered their gold and made them a molten image of a calf, a golden calf, and said to them, here is your God. That was a graven image. King Jeroboam, after he led a rebellion from the house of David, and the 10 tribes were established as the kingdom of Israel, King Jeroboam set up graven images, golden calves at Dan and at Bethel for the people of Israel to go to worship so that they would not go to the temple to worship Jehovah there. There are examples in the Old Testament of graven images. Those are forbidden here in the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. But now the question is, what was the purpose of a graven image? What's the point of it? And the purpose of a graven image was to have a visible representation of Jehovah so that the people could look at that graven image and by bowing down to that graven image, worship Jehovah in heaven. Jehovah is invisible. Jehovah is a spirit. We cannot behold Jehovah with our eyes or take hold of Jehovah with our physical hands. And so a graven image is put in place of Jehovah to represent Jehovah that people may worship Jehovah through that graven image. And that graven image then could be the likeness of anything in the earth, as the second commandment makes plain, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. A graven image is a carving of some creature, like a calf, or some other creature that people use in order to worship Jehovah. And that makes a graven image slightly different from an idol. A graven image and an idol are closely related, but a graven image is something distinct from an idol. An idol is meant to be another god, an idol of Baal, for example, or an idol of Dagon, as the Philistines had, some other god who is not Jehovah. A graven image, however, is not meant to represent some other god like Baal or Dagon. A graven image was meant to represent Jehovah so that the people would try to worship Jehovah through that graven image. And that's evident in Isaiah 42, which we read, verse 17. They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our. And then that last word, which is translated here, gods, plural, should instead be translated God, singular, with a capital G. The people, when they made the graven images, were not saying to that image, ye are our Baal or Dagon or other god, but ye are our Jehovah. Ye are our only God, our true God, and we will worship the true God through you. It's understandable why the King James translated that word gods in the plural, because in the Old Testament, the name for God is often given in a plural form, which represents the truth of the Trinity. Nevertheless, here in this case, that name for God should be translated as God, singular with a capital G. They made molten images in order to worship Jehovah God. And that's evident, too, from the molten image, the golden calf that Aaron made at Mount Sinai. When Aaron made that calf, he did not set it up before the people and say, "Now here's a new God for you." He said, "Here's your God who led you out of the land of Egypt." That God, that Jehovah who led you out, he's represented here in this golden calf. The purpose of worshiping, or the purpose of having a graven image, was an attempt to worship Jehovah through some visible representation that people could see and touch with their physical senses. In the second commandment, God says no graven images. The reason that God prohibits graven images and will not tolerate graven images is because he will not give his glory that he has as Jehovah to a graven image. He will not give his glory to anyone other than himself, as he declares in Isaiah 42, verse 8, "I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." God says the reason you may not have a graven image is because of my glory. My glory is too great to be represented in a graven image. My glory, he says, I will not give to another. And so that leads us to consider that glory of Jehovah God. What is that glory that he will not give to another? The glory of God is described in the Bible sometimes as his brightness, or as the light that shines forth from his own being. That glory is the resplendence of his perfect and wonderful being. That glory is the shining out and the manifestation of all of the perfections that God himself is. God is love, and God is righteousness. God is merciful. God is omnipotent. God is infinite. God is omniscient. All of these perfections of his glorious being shine out from him in glorious resplendence. That's the glory of God. And to see how glorious that is, how bright it is, the Bible describes that glory of God in Revelation 4, verse 3, as a great, bright, shining, resplendent rainbow that is about the throne of God. So that imagine ourselves standing in heaven, seeing Jehovah seated on his throne. Shining around that throne is the bright glory of a rainbow like no man has ever seen here on the earth, which is but a dim picture of that bright glory of Jehovah God. Or 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, describes the glory of God this way, that God dwelleth in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, neither can see. God dwells in light, and that light is so glorious that no man can approach unto it. Does that mean then that when we arrive in heaven, we won't be able to go near God? He's too glorious, too bright and shining, so that the moment we open our eyes in heaven, we turn our faces and run away from him? That's not how it will be then. We'll do something with our faces, but it won't be to turn our faces away and run away from him. what we'll do with our faces is fall down before Him and worship Him. That's another way to see the great glory of God, to see how what the reaction of people is to that glory. In Revelation 4, again, where in verse 3 we read of that glory as the rainbow around God's throne, in verse 11 we find how the church responds to that glory. The church responds by falling down before Him, falling at His feet, taking the crown of glory that He has given to us, casting it before Him as an acknowledgement, all of the glory is Thine. Worshiping Jehovah God for His great glory. Or in Isaiah 6, verses 2 and 3, we find the angels who dwell in heaven responding to the glory of God this way, as the angels do cover their faces with two of their wings and their feet with two others and fly with two others. The angels cry out night and day, "Holy, holy, holy," before Jehovah God. The glory of God is brightness, it's shining, it's the resplendence of God's own being. And that's the glory that you and I understand now and see now of God in His Word, and that we will look upon with our own eyes when we arrive in heaven. But Isaiah 42 has something very special to say about that glory of God. And what Isaiah 42 says is that that glory is revealed in Jesus Christ, especially in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42 is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the subject of Isaiah 42. He's what the whole chapter is about. And that begins right away in verse 1 when God talks about my servant, and that servant is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity come in our flesh. We know that Isaiah 42 is all about the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of God, because in Matthew 12, after Jesus had done miracles of healing, Matthew explains, "And this was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken in the prophets." And then he quotes Isaiah 42, verses 1 and following. This is about Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 42, God in verses 1 through 4 is first of all speaking to us. Then in verses 5 through 7, God turns to speak to Jesus Christ. And as He speaks to us, and then speaks to Jesus Christ, God is revealing His own glory through Jesus Christ. This is how He reveals that glory as He speaks to us in verses 1 through 4. "Behold," He says to us, "look, see my servant." Take a look at Him. Turn your face upon Him and behold my servant. This is what I do for my servant. I uphold him. I strengthen him according to his human nature for all of the work that he is going to do. My servant, he goes on to say in verse 1, is mine elect. He's my chosen one. And that describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the first elect, we might say. Or, to put it in a way that other passages put it, the head of all of the elect. He's the one in whom all of God's people are chosen. The one that God had in mind in His eternal counsel as He chose you and chose me to be members of His body. The servant of God, Jesus Christ, is God's elect. He goes on to say about that Christ, in Him my soul delighteth. That beautiful description of God's delight and pleasure in the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us how we also are pleasing to Him and how He delights in us. If Jesus is the elect and the head and God delights in Him, then God delights in us and takes pleasure in us through Jesus Christ and for the sake of Jesus Christ? That's a question the child of God sometimes has. How can God delight in me, knowing my sins as I do, seeing my weakness and my frailty as I do? How can God delight in me? Well, He delights in me for Jesus' sake, because He delights in Jesus Christ. God goes on to say in verse 1, I have put my Spirit upon Him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. God strengthens Jesus Christ, strengthened Jesus Christ with His own Spirit, given Him without measure. And Jesus Christ brought forth judgment, that is, His kingdom, to the Gentiles, to you and to me who are not Jews by nature. The servant of God is humble, verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. His work is not to make a lot of noise, but then not be able to back it up with actual work and actual salvation. That's the way many kings operate in the world. They make a lot of noise, and making a lot of noise get other people to make a lot of noise. But this servant doesn't make a lot of noise. He comes teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, and he comes by his power actually bringing us into that kingdom of God through his cross. He comes with the work and with the action. Verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He has not come to destroy those who are tender, who are broken, who feel that they may any moment be extinguished. He comes to deliver and save them. And then God turns in verses 5 through 7 to His servant and speaks to him. Makes a vow, we may even say, thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. And God by that establishes His almighty power. I made the heavens and the earth. And this is what I, who have all of that power, am going to do. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. This is what I will do. I will uphold my servant that he may save my people, that he will make them see me in all of my glory through Jesus Christ, that he will bring them out of their prison and bondage to death and sin, that he will deliver them and redeem them from the bars that now hold them, redeeming them from their sin and iniquity by his blood. This I will do. And then, in verse 8, then God says, my glory I will not give to graven images. And the implication of that is this glory I have given to Jesus Christ. He shows this glory. He reveals this glory. Though I will not give it to others, He has it. And that's the explanation then for why, when we arrive in heaven and see that great shining glory of God, which is so bright that no man can approach unto it, so glorious that no man hath seen God, neither can see Him, when we arrive in heaven and see that glory, we won't turn away and flee, but we will fall down and worship, because we see that glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the servant of God, the elect, in whom God delights and through Him delights in us. And that's why right now, when we hear of that glory of Jehovah God shining, And when we may be tempted to fear, that is, be terrified of that great God whose glory is so great, because we're sinners, and how can we stand before Him? We don't turn away and run either, because we see that great God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how His glory is revealed. And now God says about that glory revealed in Jesus Christ, I will not give it to a graven image. How can a golden calf, made even of that precious metal of the earth, reveal the glory of God? How can a golden calf or any graven image even begin to represent the greatness and the glory of God revealed in Christ? It's impossible. And therefore, God says, no graven images. When God says no graven images, He does not mean by that you may not be an artist. If we just read the second commandment, we might fall into that conclusion, which would be a wrong conclusion. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And we might take away from that, I may not make any statue of anything, or any painting of any creature. The Heidelberg Catechism puts that question to us in question 97, are images then not at all to be made? And its answer is, creatures may be represented. The second commandment is not talking about any statue or any painting. It's talking about a graven image. That is a statue or a painting or some other creature that we use to try to worship Jehovah God. God says, my glory I will not give to another, to a graven image, so that you may not try to represent me through that graven image. This is how the Catechism explains the second commandment then. In question 96, what doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images. This is what it further explains in question and answer 97. God neither can nor may be represented by any means, and though we may represent creatures, God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. No graven images. And this is what God means when He says in the second commandment, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. God is jealous of His own glory. When we use that word jealous, we usually mean it as a sin. Don't be jealous of your brother, or don't be jealous of your sister, or don't be jealous of your classmate who has something that you don't have and that you want. Don't be jealous. For us, that kind of jealousy is a sin. But when God declares in the second commandment, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, He's not saying this, I envy something that someone else has that I want. I want the glory of that image for myself. But rather, God is saying this as a virtue of Himself. I have all glory. All glory is mine as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will not give that glory to another. That's the jealousy of Jehovah God, a virtue. And we wouldn't want Him to give that glory to another, because that means His glory is not very special after all. If a creature can bear that glory, then that glory is not divine. It's not the glory that we see in His servant who opens our blind eyes and takes us out of our miserable prison. The glory of God is His alone, and He is jealous of it. And if Jehovah is jealous of his own glory, then we also are called to be jealous for that glory. We are called not to try to give that glory to another by making any graven image. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The Heidelberg Catechism does not stop there in explaining the second commandment. The Heidelberg Catechism makes a large application of this commandment that might surprise us at first. The application that the Catechism makes is to all of our worship of God. That's what it says in question 96. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. The approach that the Heidelberg Catechism takes here is to look at the second commandment and to see that the second commandment, though it talks about graven images, is actually teaching a principle wider than graven images. It's teaching a principle about all of our worship. And the Heidelberg Catechism is right to do that, because in the language of the second commandment is this line: Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Bowing down and serving are activities of worship. The Catechism is right then to say the second commandment, though it has language about graven images, is teaching us a principle to regulate all of our worship of Jehovah, all of our public worship, all of our bowing down and serving Jehovah God as His church. Maybe you recognize the language now in that a principle to regulate all of our worship. Recognize the language of the regulative principle in that description. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches on the basis of the second commandment, the regulative principle of worship. What is the regulative principle of worship? The regulative principle of worship states that God has revealed in His Word how He would have His church worship Him. Or, to put it differently, when the Church of Jesus Christ comes together for worship, she knows how to do that only from the Word of God. The church doesn't come together and from her own imagination decide how to worship God. She doesn't come together and decide what makes her happy or how she might use her talents best to serve God in the public worship. But the church comes together and says, what does God say about worship? That's the regulative principle. God, in His Word, has revealed how He would have His church worship Him. That's not the theory that every church and denomination holds to today. That's the theory, the doctrine, the teaching of a Reformed church, the regulative principle. Lutheran churches, for example, have a different theory of how to worship or a different approach to worship. They say this: anything that is not forbidden in the Scriptures, we are allowed to do in our public worship. If it is not forbidden to have that as part of our worship, we may do it. It sounds close, talking about Scripture and what we find in Scripture, but the regulative principle on the basis of the second commandment is this: not just we may do what's not forbidden, but this, we may only do what's required. God lays it out for us very specifically how to worship Him. The theory of many churches today is not the regulative principle, or not even that Lutheran principle, But the theory of many churches today is this: whatever feels good to us, whatever seems right to us, whatever will draw in the community through our doors, whatever will make us laugh or cry or feel spiritually strong or give us some kind of emotional high for a while, whatever pleases man, that's what we must have in our worship. The Reformed Church, over against all of that, teaches the regulative principle: what God commands, we will have in our worship. Now, the regulative principle is firmly established by the Heidelberg Catechism. What doth God require in the second commandment? Question 96. That we do not worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. That's the regulative principle for this Reformed, for this Protestant Reformed church. No other way than God has commanded in His Word. The regulative principle of worship applies to the elements of worship in the worship service and not to all of the circumstances that attend a worship service. What is an element of worship versus a circumstance of worship? The element of worship is the actual activity of worship. It's the thing we do as we worship Jehovah God. The elements of worship include the singing of the Psalms. The element of worship includes praying to God, calling upon His name publicly. Those things are actual worship. The element of worship includes the preaching of His Word. That's actual worship. It involves the giving of our offerings. That's actual worship. It involves the partaking of the sacraments. That's actual worship. All of the activities that are worship, those are regulated by the regulative principle. The circumstances of worship are all of the details and arrangements that tell us when we're going to get together in order to do these elements of worship. The fact that church begins at 9:30 a.m. is not revealed in the Word of God, but is a circumstance of worship. It's not the actual worship, 9:30 a.m., but it's the time we meet in order to worship. What the minister wears on the pulpit is a circumstance of worship. His clothing is not the actual worship of the Church of Jehovah, but is a circumstance of it. All kinds of arrangements that have to be made, but the worship itself is regulated by the Word of God. And so when we come together for worship in obedience to the commandment, no graven images, we worship God by His grace only as He has commanded in His Word. The Heidelberg Catechism makes a special application of even the regulative principle in question and answer 98 when it asks about images in the churches. May not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? The Catechism here has its eye on the Roman Catholic Church, which says we may worship God by images. We may have crucifixes with representations of Jesus hanging on the cross. We may use those for worship. We may have pictures of Mary and the other saints, and we may use those to worship God. We may have all kinds of artwork that the church uses in her official worship to worship Jehovah God. And in order to make that position, the Roman Catholic Church has to say, in the first place, the second commandment is no different from the first. The Roman Catholic Church does not divide the commandments the way we divide them and the way the Word of God divides them. Rome says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images," is the same commandment. All of that's the first commandment. And the second commandment is, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And then to get 10 commandments, they go to the 10th about coveting and divide that. The ninth commandment is thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. The tenth commandment is thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. The Roman Catholic Church divides the commandments differently to escape the force of the second commandment, which says, worship me only as I have commanded, and not through a crucifix, and not through a picture of Mary or the saints. And then the second thing the Roman Catholic Church does to justify the use of images in the church is by calling them books to the laity. That is, many of the laity in that day could not read or write. How were the laity, the ordinary church members, going to learn about God if they could not read the Bible? Well, even though they cannot read the Bible, they can see pictures, they can see the details in that artwork, and so the way to teach the laity, the way to give them books, was through these images. And by those images, they would be taught. And if we listen closely to Rome's excuse, books to the laity, we hear exactly what the churches are saying today. And they're excusing all kinds of nonsense in the worship service. What are they saying? The community needs to be taught. We have to get the community into the doors of our church. The young people don't care for sermons and doctrine. The young people want to be entertained. The culture in which we live is a culture that is drawn to the moving picture and not to the words of Scripture. And so, for the sake of the laity, or the young people, or the community, or the culture, we have to add all these things to the worship service of God. And over against that excuse of Rome, and that excuse of the churches today, the Heidelberg Catechism says, we may not tolerate these images in the church as books to the laity, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. The Catechism shows how God teaches His people. He teaches His people about all of His glory in Christ through the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified. When Christ crucified is proclaimed, we learn Jehovah God and all His glory. The lively preaching of the Word. And that doesn't mean, first of all, that the minister is himself a living human being. Doesn't mean either that the minister shouts or the minister moves around. It doesn't have to do with a lively performance. But the lively preaching of the Word means that that Word itself that is brought is a living Word. It's the Word of Jesus Christ that He speaks to His church through a vessel, through an instrument that the church has called. But it's Jesus Christ Himself speaking, so that the Word is a living Word. The Word is a Word that goes into our hearts and the hearts of our children and reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ and delivers us from all our sin and death. The lively preaching refers to the fact that this is the Word of Christ and therefore is effectual and powerful. So the Church of Jesus Christ, in obedience to the second commandment, is called to maintain the preaching of the Word as part of its worship according to the regulative principle. And in the second commandment, God promises that His blessing rests upon all of them that love Him. God speaks of generations in the second commandment. He does that, first of all, by speaking against the generations of those who hate Him. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And those who hate God reveal that hatred by their image worship, or by their will worship, or by their refusal to worship altogether. Worshiping God by images or according to man's will and not according to the truth of His Word means that the generations are not taught, so that the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation do not know Jehovah God. God says, I am against them, and I will visit their iniquities upon them. That is, I will judge them that hate me. But I will show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Understand the order here, the theological order. The theological order is not this. First you love me, then I will respond by showing mercy to you. First you keep my commandments, then I will respond by setting my love upon you. That's not the theological order. The theological order is this. I have mercy on you. I have mercy on you in Jesus Christ, who is mine elect, and in whom all of mine elect are chosen. I delight, my soul delights in Him, and delighting in Him, and for His sake delights in all of you who are my people covered by His blood. And the response that God draws out of us by that mercy is our response of loving Him, and of worshiping Him rightly according to His commandments. That's the theological order. And God declares to those who love Him, redeemed by His grace, called by Jesus Christ, I will have mercy upon you to thousands of generations. That's remarkable. That's exciting for us, thinking about our brothers and sisters in other lands. In Calcutta, for instance, where the first generation of Christians is being gathered, or in Singapore, where the third generation of Christians is being born, of Reformed Christians in that church. One generation, three generations, but the promise of God that I will have mercy upon thousands of generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. We thank God that by the pure preaching of His Word, His glory is revealed and His name is taught in Jesus Christ to us and our children's children, which preaching God uses to bring us to consciousness of His salvation and love and mercy for us. The second commandment, then, is broad. The second commandment has huge application and special application for the Church of Jesus Christ. The second commandment points us to the glory of Jehovah God, which glory cannot be shared with others, and points us to our obligation of love and gratitude to worship Him as He has commanded. And so as the Church, redeemed by God's grace, let us heed this command. Second, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ, in whom all Thy glory is revealed. We thank Thee for His Spirit, by whom we have no graven images, but by whom we worship Thee as Thou hast commanded. Forgive our weaknesses and all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalter number 50. Number 50. In stanza 1 and other stanzas throughout, we are called to raise our voices, sing His glorious praise. That's all the worship of Jehovah. And then in stanza 3, the second line, we read, a faithful church shall serve Him till generations end, reminding us of the mercy of God to thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. Let's sing the three stanzas, all three of number 50. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.